preparing our hearts and our minds to share with you a word from the Lord. I'm going to do something that I don't know that I've ever done this before. I had the honor and the bittersweet experience. It was beautiful and so humbling to be asked by the Ellis family to eulogize Bishop J. Delano Ellis. I'm going to share that word with you in just a moment for two reasons. Number one, I want to just have one more moment to appreciate this tremendous man who came from meager beginnings and a tough childhood and ended up at the Vatican in Rome, leading a delegation of bishops there to meet the Pope. Did amazing things in terms of here in America, inspiring men of all walks of life within the Pentecostal realms of all denominations and types, and outside of the Pentecostal realms. He brought them all together and formed the Joint College of Bishops that left an indelible impression on the world. And I just wanted to say goodbye to my friend this morning and to honor him. But the message itself, whether you knew him or not, will speak to you because the message itself is preaching in pieces. And if you've ever had to lead and you've ever had to need and you've ever been in a storm and you've ever wondered if you were going to make it or not, I think this will speak to your heart in a special way. If you've ever had to find yourself in a situation where things you thought you could count on were falling apart and it looked like you weren't going to make it, and your dreams were shattered and your hopes were shattered and you had to survive on broken pieces, preaching in pieces will bless your life. I think the message will speak for itself. I'm going to take you live into the funeral. The crowd is there. The bishops of every stripe have gathered. Great minds, some of the most influential minds, so inspired by this man that they came out in spite of the pandemic and risked their well-being to say goodbye to him. But beyond that, I want you to listen for the voice of God and why God wants you to hear this word today. That in spite of your circumstances, shackled in your finances, tied up in your mind, scarred in your emotions, that you can still give God glory. Though you're in a storm and you're losing things and things are falling apart and people said they'd be there or not there, you can still give God glory. And even in those moments of shattering, you can still give God glory because there's just as much anointing in the pieces as there are in any other part of your life. So if you're making it on pieces, if you feel fragmented, this message is going to speak to you. Never done this before, but I'm going to take you into this service for our Sunday morning. Take a look at this and be blessed. At the moment that it became official, because it really wasn't official until Lady E called and confirmed and validated the fact that they wanted me to come, this text leaped into my mind. I did not know what to do with it, but it leaped into my mind. Acts 27, verse 21 through 26. And I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of the word. I won't be long, but just indulge me. The family need not stand. I will be reading it out of the NIV. There's so many amazing preachers in this room and singers, of which Cleveland has long been noted for, that I'm too smart to try to sing something. And if I get weak, I'm going to act like this is a tag team sermon, so catch me. The book of Acts, chapter 27, verse 21 through 26, I catch this journey where Paul, too, is going to Rome. I catch it midstream. I stop shy of its conclusion and I stop short of its beginning, but it is the middle to which I am drawn because I am coming to learn that it is not about our beginnings or our endings, our destination, but the things we learn in between. It's the journey. Somebody say journey. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself the damage and the loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of God came to me, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you." He's given you the lives of all who sail with you. "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island." Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island. Remain standing in for a moment of prayer. I want to talk to you from the subject, preaching in pieces. Preaching in pieces. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on us as we embark upon the mission of declaring and become an oracle to transfer that which you have imparted unto me into the ears of the hearer. Let it be strength and meat. Let it be grace and help. Let it be nourishment to our souls. Let it be strength to our bones. I ask you for your divine assistance in this moment. Cry loud and spare not. Establish yourself in the midst of your people. There are people in this room who are preaching in pieces. There are people in this room who understand what it is to face the fragmentation and the disjointed, discombusted feeling of going through storm after storm after storm. And I pray, God, now in the name of Jesus, that not only would we commemorate, memorialize, accentuate and appreciate the life of Bishop J. Delano Ellis, but I also pray that we would bring encouragement to some wayfaring travelers who have been in the storm a long time. I thank you for what you're going to do. I believe you for it. In Jesus' name, as loud as you can with your mask on, shout amen. Amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. When I came here years ago with the Jerry Curl preaching for people, I preached in this pulpit, and during the revival, we did revivals back then. We were running revivals, 3-day, 4-day, 5-day revivals. And during the revival, a lady died in the parking lot. Bishop Ellis, who was sitting behind me, reached up and tapped me on the shoulder and said, "A lady just died in the parking lot." And I started praying for her. And Bishop Ellis said, "She dead." I didn't know what to do. I was a young preacher. Nobody had died before her in the middle of my revival, and as I just did what I was trained to do, I prophesied as I was commanded. I prayed for her. Bishop Ellis says she did. And the next night when I came to preach, I got up to preach, and he slapped me on the shoulder again and said, "She woke up." You remember that? The woman, they was taking her in the morgue, and she started kicking up under the blanket because he said, "I thought you was crazy last night when you prayed for her, but God woke that woman up." God has a way. I said, God! God has a way of doing things that would boggle the human mind out of our foolishness and not even knowing and having no better sense but to pray. Every now and then God just does something crazy to let you know that he's God. Look at somebody and holler, he's still God. I would have thought at the time that we were young then. We were young, and I would have thought that we are living together. You come preach for me, I come preach for you, and your anniversary and my anniversary. We were living together, not in the sense of living in the same house, but living in the same era, in the same generation, that our relationships have been lifelong. I could see dozens and dozens of people in here that I remember from way, 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 way back when, and we all thought we were living together. You have to live a while to figure out that it is not so much that we are living together. More aptly put, we are dying together. Halfway through your life, there are messages and emails and texts that come from your body and your bones and your joints and your tissues and your cells and your corpuscles that says you're not going up, you're going down. We are dying, and it changes how you treat one another. Imagine if we were all on the Titanic and if we were all going down together, we wouldn't be so petty. We wouldn't fight over foolish things. We wouldn't be so territorial. We wouldn't be so political. We wouldn't be so analytical. We wouldn't be so self-aggrandizing if we all recognized that we are a generation fading into the shadows. It causes a different level of appreciation. Every moment we interact with each other ought to be a little bit more special. Every time we connect with each other, we will not allow the voice of the enemy to inflict some poison into our interaction, because we would appreciate that we may not ever have this opportunity. So I better, if I love you, I better say something right now. And if I care about you, I better say something right now. And if you're valuable, if you help me in some kind of way, I ought to say something. I don't have to compete with you. I'm glad you got what you got. Do what you can do as long as you can do it, because there may come a time that you will not be able to do it. Jesus lets us know a doctrine, a theology about dying, that even though the pure emblem of the Christian faith suggests that there will be suffering, we tend to obliterate the ideology that there's any suffering in faith. And occasionally we come up with the idea that if we have enough faith, we will go through nothing and we will get everything we want, and that our God is not God, it's that he's Santa Claus, and that he has come to give you your wish list for Christmas. And we have this theology that omits suffering, but a big clue that suffering is in the strategy and the structure and the infrastructure and the composite of God himself is exemplified by the very emblem of our faith being a cross. The cross is a big clue, and Jesus flamboyantly and openly, when he called his disciples, said, if any man must be my disciple, let him pick up his cross and follow me. Can you imagine making an altar call at a time that Jesus lived in? The cross was not an emblem of worship, but a place of suffering and degradation. It was like an execution chamber. It had no spiritual significance. Can you imagine making an altar call and telling them, if anybody will join this church, let him be prepared for a gas chamber? At that time, we had not had the hymnist pin the old rugged cross. At that time, the cross had no endearment about it. At that time, it was common to see men die and sometimes decompose in shame on crosses. Crosses had nothing to do with religion. It had something to do with Rome's torture chamber for people who rose against the powers that be. Still, Jesus warns us that it is bigger than Rome and it is bigger than Caesar. That God has left space in everyone's life for a cross. Jesus delivers his final homily from a cross, perhaps his most powerful session on his exodus as he prepares to depart is delivered to us with splinters gorging into the blood gaping holes of his back where he had been beaten with a cat of nine tails. He is denied even the luxury of liniment or band-aids. He presses his open wounds into the rugged cross and there delivers his homily. Jesus teaches us that preaching is painful, that serving is painful, that it is not the glamorous thing to which many people who aspire to it think that it is, but in reality, your gospel must be proven in your life and in your suffering and in your agony, and you start out preaching it, but before you get old, you have to live through everything you preached about. You find out that it's more than a hoop and a holler when your back is pressed against the wall and there is no comfort and your mouth is parched and you have to beg for hyssop. You begin to recognize that preaching means thirst. It means suffering in secret places. It means dealing with agony that we don't even talk about. And I was wrong when I said we were living together. We are, in fact, dying together. When I look at this text, Paul is in this text, but Paul is in a grave situation. He's in a terrible situation, and there are so many characters that contribute to the context for which I will extrapolate some ideas, and I'm trying to figure out. Let me back up and say, aside from what I do in the pulpit, I own a television production company that does film and deals with scripts, and people bring you stories that must be converted to scripts. And if the story is good enough, and this one is amazing, you have to turn it into a script. And the first thing you have to decide when you're turning a story into the script is which one of the characters is going to do the talking. I was watching Soul Food the other day. I told my wife, isn't it funny that they chose the little boy to be the narrator to tell the story of the old Soul Food movie that was on years ago. COVID has got you in the house so long you're watching old stuff. I love Lucy. I'm out of everything. I'm watching stuff that I forgot even existed. And we were watching Soul Food. And the question has to be, who tells the story? And my first thought when I look at the text is it Luke, the physician who has journeyed with Paul, who has given us the Gospel of St. Luke and the book of Acts as one piece divided only later? Is it Luke that is the narrator, because he is the contributor that writes the story in so much detail that even contemporary meteorologists have to confirm the authenticity that this journey would be tough at the time that is specified, because they're traveling in the winter. And they're traveling in the winter at a time that most people would not be willing to travel. And I thought maybe it ought to be Luke, because Luke is one of the contributors to the four Gospels, who is not an apostle, but a contributor nonetheless. He writes with a level of intelligence and intellect that far exceeds those of the other Gospels, because he is so educated that he articulates this to the point that modern-day meteorologists can read this story and tell the climate of the times around the ship. And it does matter what's going on around you when you sail. I have sailed when the coast was clear and the breeze was high. I have sailed through good times and marvelous times, but to sail through the time that we are sailing through right now is perhaps the most tempestuous time in the history of our lives. To operate ministry right now in the middle of COVID, in the middle of 200,000 plus people dead, 5 million people inflicted in our country in the time of governmental chaos, in the time of racial divide, such as we thought we would never see again, in the time of such turmoil that there is a certain stress that is devolved, not only from the circumstances, but just the uncertainty
Uncertainty is its own affliction. You don't know what to plan. You don't know what you can have. You don't know when to set something on the date. You don't know how long before things are going to get better. And anytime our souls are uncertain, there is a certain agony that comes from the invisible influence of uncertainty. Luke, in great detail, makes us know that they are tossed from pillar to post, dealing with inclement weather, changing ships. They start out on a passenger ship and they end up on a cargo ship because the passenger ship was ultimately going to Asia. And in order for Paul to get to Rome, he had to ride on a cargo ship with meal, with grain, and about 276 people moving through a storm at the worst possible time to go to Rome. The time to go to Rome was so bad that most people said nobody would go to Rome except people who were really interested in getting there because the cargo ship was going, because you got paid double if you made it. Because Rome would have food shortages in the winter. Whoever made it through the storm, they were more valuable because of the food shortage. And so to jump on this ship, Luke is telling us, is to jump on a perilous live or die situation. And they are sailing through storms and winds and rains and tornadoes and floods. And unlike you, Paul does not know how his story is going to end. He does not get on the ship as the great apostle Paul, no. He doesn't get on the ship from a position of power and influence, no. He gets on the boat in chains and fetters as a prisoner who does not see himself as a prisoner. He sees himself as a preacher. But you can be a prisoner and a preacher. Y'all didn't hear what I'm saying. It is possible to be a preacher and a prisoner at the same time. Isn't it funny that God would send him to Rome to liberate Rome and to transfer the headquarters from Jerusalem to Rome of the early church, and he would do it through an inmate? The irony that the one who God is sending there to loose Rome is bound. And so I'm confused. I don't know who should tell the story. I don't know who should write the script. Maybe it should be Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band, because Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band, was not supposed to deliver inmates. He served at the pleasure of the emperor himself, but he comes upon Paul at a time that he is about to be beaten to death in Jerusalem, and Paul screams out, "I'm a citizen of Rome." The Jews were afraid to kill him. I cannot tell you how many times along your journey we have survived, not because the people were merciless, but they were afraid to kill you. I want to talk to somebody who's been protected. Somebody who's been protected. I want to talk to somebody that you were on the hit list of hell and they were coming in for the kill, but God stood up and said, "Not that girl, that's my daughter." So I think maybe Julius should tell the story, because he has the hideous, demeaning task of bringing home inmates when he serves at the pleasure of the emperor. He is not the one to deal with inmates, but he has this task nonetheless. And sometimes you find yourself in situations that don't make any sense. And he's trying to get them there, and they get on one boat and they go as far as they can on one boat, and then they have to hop on another boat, and now they're on a cargo ship with all kinds of seed and meal and wheat, and 276 people trying to make it to the other side. And I thought maybe it would be appropriate that we ought to use Julius to tell the story, since he is a Roman aristocrat, a centurion of the highest order. Maybe protocol should necessitate that we use him to tell the story. Bear with me just a moment, if you will. Can I go a little bit further? And then I thought maybe we should not use Julius, and maybe we shouldn't use Luke. Maybe we should use Paul, because Paul has already been through hell and high water. And when I thought about Paul, I thought about Bishop Ellis, who has lived a life that has not always been easy. It has not always been grandiose. It has not always been special. You saw the robes and the finery and the charisma and the articulation, but you didn't see the suffering that he went through from his youth forward that produced the kind of anointing that caused him to be who he was. People always want your anointing, but they don't want your story. They want the finished product. They want to pick and choose what part of your life they take. But too many dangers, tolls, and snares. You don't get to be a J. Delano Ellis because you carried his briefcase. You don't get to be Bishop Ellis because you can wear his shoes. You don't get to be Bishop Ellis because you can put on all the garb and go through all of the ceremony and be in full choir. Not until you've been in full tears. Not until you've been battered and forsaken. Paul went through hell and high water. He was called on the road to Damascus. I got preachers. I don't have to tell the whole story. He comes on the road to Damascus, sighted. And he leaves blind. He loses his eyesight that he might gain his insight. Helen Keller said, there are worse things than being blind. She said, I'd rather be blind than have eyes and have no vision. Paul gave up his eyesight, but he gained his insight. And God began to use him in a spectacular way. He preached with such power and such clarity that the anointing was so strong on him that one time he preached and a man fell out the window and fell dead, and Paul went down and raised him from the dead and kept on preaching. He was powerful. He was articulate. He was intelligent. He was multilingual. He was flexible enough. Like Bishop, he could be used in different settings and different areas, because the broader you are in your mindset, the more adaptable you are in God's service. Thank you for your adaptability, sir. Thank you for being able to ascend and descend. Thank you for your ability to go in and out from this place to that place and hold your head up with integrity. Not everybody who's got on a collar can walk from a Jewish synagogue to a Catholic cathedral and still be accepted in all places. Paul was that kind of man. He was an Ellis kind of man. He was gifted and profound. And you would think that if you were that valuable to God, that you would not have to go through storms. But Paul had been beaten. He had been stoned at Lystra. He had been left for dead outside the city. He had been laughed at by his peers and the scholars of his period. But nothing is like this moment, because now the great apostle is a prisoner. When I first heard a bishop's first bout with cancer, cancer is a prison. It's a shackle. It's not just a term. It's nausea and sickness and affliction and stuff that people don't see. They see you after you wash up and clean up and come out and you dance over top of it. But the people who live with you know how you suffer. You suffer your way to the stage. Suffer your way to a stage where people stayed home because they had a cold. I just want you to understand who we're talking about, the kind of toughness that he brings to the table means that you are who you are, chains or not. And as the story reads, I thought maybe we should let Paul tell the story, because even though he is a prisoner, the text does not read like a prisoner, because before the storm got through with them, the owner of the ship and the centurion were looking to Paul for answers, because he might have been in chains in his body, but he was free in his spirit. And he said, I heard from God. I heard from God. I heard from God. Every Sunday morning, the bishop stood in this pulpit. He stood because he had heard from God. That does not mean that he did not have chains around his ankles while he preached. That does not mean that he did not suffer in his body and in his heart and in his mind over and over again. And even though he came in the church dancing, that does not mean it didn't hurt. Because greatness makes its own pain. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. Greatness makes its own pain. And even though there are some preachers trying to act like you don't know what I'm talking about, I don't want to blow your cover, but it hurts to be you. You go through hell being you. You shout in church and cry all night because greatness produces its own pain. And I thought maybe Paul and earned the right to tell the story, that he becomes a perfect depiction of who Bishop J. Delano Ellis is, diverse in his ability to communicate with all types of people in all types of settings and situations, and yet true to who he is, able to be respected even when he is not in positions of power. He is still recognized for his influence with God and able to move crowds that had not been subservient to his ministry because of his integrity. That's who Bishop Ellis is. That's what put T.D. Jakes on a plane after not being on a plane since February, because I wanted to say my amen and salute this general with your amazing self and your ability to do incredible things and still know who you are. Most people, if they're adaptable, they're so impressionable that they lose sight of who they are. But Bishop could go in and out and not lose sight of who he was. And Paul knew that the chains did not define him, and the weather did not define him, and the storm did not define him. The glory defined him. The power of God defined him. The Spirit of the living God. In fact, what they call incarceration, Paul saw as transportation. Y'all miss that. What they called incarceration, Paul saw it as transportation, because he had to get to Rome. And he thought he might as well hop a ride. And the chains didn't bother him, because he was free in places that man could never tie you up. Are there any free people in the room? Is there anybody left in the church who has not succumbed to the shackles that men try to put on you, and you have made up in your mind, I'm going to be free come hell or high water, whether you like me or don't like me, whether I'm preaching in a crowd or preaching in a room by myself, whether I'm streaming online or I'm cut down to 10 folks, I am who I am. I can do what I can do. I'm going to say what I'm going to say, because I have not lost sight of myself. For these light afflictions, which are but for a moment, work for us a far more exceeding weight of glory. For we look not at the things that are seen, for the things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are not seen are eternal. And I almost thought that Paul should lead the narrative, not Justice, not Luke. I almost thought Paul should lead the narrative. And then I recognized that the real star of the story is not the Apostle Paul. It is not Justice. As articulate and profound and prolific as Luke is, who was trained to be a physician, but called to be a minister and walked away from his profession to operate in his gift and calling, who gives us the most adept, descriptive writings on the storm that we have ever seen. All hats off to each one of these amazing men. But I suggest to you that the real star of the story is the ship. I made the ship the star of the story because it's the ship that carries all the weight. And if I was going to describe Bishop Ellis, I can't use another man. I got to describe him as a ship who carried all the weight. It is, my brothers and sisters, the ship that is the star. We must tell it in the voice of the ship because the ship carried all the weight with only an occasional sigh and groan. It is the ship that fought the adverse currents. It took 3 times longer to get there than it should have been because the ship had to sail against the currents. The wind was blowing. And as soon as the wind blew, the current changed, and the ship had to keep going forward when everything on the outside was pushing it back. Bishop J. Delano Ellis kept moving forward when all the forces of hell were trying to push him back. The ship has got to tell the story. It is the ship that endured the impact of other people's decisions. That suffered the injuries of choices that it did not make itself. It is a ship that kept on going, even when it was guided by bad decisions. It kept on going. It is the ship that carried the grain and the weight of 276 people. To be a great man of God, you carry everybody. Your staff and your volunteers, your members in your community, your sons in the gospel, and the people who are associated with you, you even carry your Judases. That's why I think the ship ought to tell the story. Because it was a ship that endured hardness like a good soldier. It is the ship that kept on moving forward when the winds were trying to destroy it. It is the ship that survived in the middle of a hurricane when they ran into winds so tempestuous that the ship should have fallen apart in the middle of the sea, but it refused to fall apart. It is the ship that kept on going even after they had put the ropes up under it to hold it together and the ropes began to break. The ropes were called helps. So the ship kept going when the help fell apart. Is there anybody in here that kept going? You didn't have the help? All the help you started with ran out on you. All the people who said, I'll never leave you, moved somewhere else. And you had to sail in contrary winds. And when all the helps began to break, it was the ship that kept on going. And then it was the ship that lost its rafts, because the men had thrown the rafts overboard, preparing to escape. And Paul talked them out of escaping, because he said, the only way you will survive is to stay on the ship. So it lost its help. It lost its rafts. And every time it hit a storm, a boat came loose. Little by little, it kept on preaching. It kept on going. It kept on carrying. It kept on delivering us. It kept on sustaining us. Though it was falling apart in front of our eyes, it still kept on standing up to the weight and the cost of being who it was. And when I thought about J. Daniel Ellis, he was the kind of ship that would carry the weight with scarcely a groan or a moan and keep on going when the helps left and all the rafts were cut loose. He still stood tall. He still sang his own songs. He still brought you into worship. From anthems to old time Pentecostal jubilee, it was J. Delano Ellis that never let you know that the bolts were coming out. That never let you know that he had been throwing up for days so he could come to church on Sunday morning. That never let you know that he was holding on to the edge of the pulpit because his strength was failing. The ship should be the star of the story because it stood up to the cost of carrying you to where you are. It lost its help. It lost its rafts. And finally, it lost its cargo, but it kept on going. And Paul said, Paul confirmed, it's a ship we ought to appreciate. He said, because if you stay on the ship, not one of you will be lost. Every one of you will be saved if you stay on the ship, even though the ship itself will shatter. And every time he fought off cancer, a piece fell off. I want to talk to some survivors in the room. Are there some people that have been through some stuff and you survived it? I need you to be my witnesses. Can you relate to the fact that every time you survived something, you made it, but you lost a little something? See, people always want to talk about I made it, but they don't tell you how much it costs them to make it. And every time you go through a battle, you lose a little something. And finally, in the last moment of the text, the hurricane becomes so strong and the wind so forceful that they brought the ship up too close to the edge, because it was trying to get you as close as it could to the destination. And it knew if it got that close, it may cost its life, but it kept on going anyway. And said, if I perish, I perish. But I'm gonna bring you as close as I can to the shore. And it was bringing you close to the shore that caused the ship to shatter. And it was this man bringing you close to shore that caused the ship to shatter. And the ship should tell the story. Because even when the ship shattered, the ship was so awesome, so anointed, so bad, so powerful, so gifted, that said, even if I fall apart, if you grab a board, if you grab a broken piece, And the Bible says, 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 the Bible says, the ship might have shattered, but there was still enough glory in the boards that some on boards and some on broken pieces made it safely over to the other side. And the Lord told me to tell you, the ship is out of service, but the boards are still good. And if you hold on to what he taught you, yes, yes, yes. Yes! Look at somebody say, I got a little bit. I got a little bit. I got a little peace. I got enough for Bishop. I got enough fight. I got enough fire. I got enough power. I got enough anointing. That some on boards, some on broken pieces made it safely to the other side. Paul would have drowned if it wasn't for a piece. If it wasn't for a little bit, Luke would have died at sea. If it wasn't for a little bit, Justice would have drowned in the water. But because of the ship they were in, now, to many reformations, God will send a man. And to many movements, God will send a voice. And to many women, God will send a husband. And to many children, God will send a father. But to you, he sent a ship. Now hear me real good and I'll sit down. He may not be here. Remain standing. He may not be here. He may not be here in his original form. He may not answer the phone when you dial his cell. He may not be sitting in his favorite chair when you get back to the house. But that only means that the ship is shattered. Never believe that the mission is aborted because the ship is shattered. Because when God sends you a ship, he is so committed to you getting there that if he has to use the ship in another form, everybody in here that's got a piece, everybody in here that's got a piece, everybody in here that has a story to tell and an experience and a moment that changed your life, I want you to take the roof off of this place and give God a crazy praise for what you got left. To my preaching brethren in the room, I know this storm has been crazy. The stress has been amazing. The day they told me Bishop Ellis died, I cried for 3 hours. Maybe I wouldn't have been so emotional if it wasn't for all the storms that preceded it. And I felt like I couldn't take just one more thing. All the giants are leaving, and it looks like they're being replaced by midgets. And I wonder sometimes, I wonder what will we do when those of us who have stood the storm so long back up off the stage? Are there enough new recruits coming who can take a licking and keep on ticking? And the Lord gave me this text and said, don't worry about it. They may not be ships, but some on boards and some on broken pieces. I will still get them where I meant for them to go. And so my word of comfort to the preachers, you may not be who you used to be. You may have lost some physical strength, but you have a deeper depth and a deeper anointing and a deeper unction than you ever had before. And the Lord said, preach in pieces. To the young folks, you may not have the full revelation and the full vision, but take the little bit you got and preach in pieces. And God will get you where he's trying to take you. To the grieving wife, you heard the first lady on the stage. You heard Dr. Ellis on the stage. You heard Dr. E on the stage. You heard the woman of God on the stage. She doesn't go home as Dr. E. To the wife who lies in the bed and reaches for a man that's not there, to the times you worry about something and wish you had somebody you trusted enough to talk to, and he's not there. He left enough of himself in you that you can make it. You're so close to the shore that if you hold on to the pieces. To the daughters and sons whose hearts are broken, I know what it is to lose my father. I know what it does to you in your stomach, in your guts, and makes you nauseous. You believed in him, now believe in you. Believe that there is enough for him in you, that what they roll out of here is not him. Because he left the greater part of himself inside of you. And as long as you breathe, your father will never be gone. Preach in pieces. You were getting on somebody on social media, and your daddy called me and said, she going off. I don't know nothing about this social media. What do you think? And I wanted to tell him, wonder where she got that from. You got a peace. You got a peace. When you get through crying and you get through moaning, you're going to be driving down the road and you're going to hear him talk to you right in your head. Because the most important parts, the storm could never shatter. Hold on to the pieces and you will land safely on the shore. May the Lord forever bless you. May heaven smile upon you.
And there you have it. God has blessed and God has moved and God has sovereignly orchestrated his doings as only God can do. I trust that something along the way has challenged you and spoken to you. I want to also say to you, if you're watching and you don't know Christ, don't be afraid to pray this simple prayer and just ask, Lord, come into my heart and give me life. I recognize that life is fickle and fragile. It's easily snuffed out and taken away. And I'm touched by what I've seen and what I've felt and what I've heard today. And I want to invite you into my heart and into my soul so that I can leave the kind of legacy that was so inspirational to watch and behold. Come into my heart. Forgive my sins. Make me clean. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.